If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Chronicles, the book of 1 Chronicles. That's probably many of you have favorite verses in that book and probably many verses and chapters memorized. I'm being facetious. 1 Chronicles, and we're looking down in chapter number 22, 1 Chronicles 22. Boy, what a great, great song, 1 Chronicles 22. So we had, as far as I can tell, we had, let me see, 6 first-time guests in the Spanish service today. We had 3 people saved in the auditorium that we know of. We had at least 2 people saved watching the Jose cartoon in the kids' class this morning. And then, out soul winning, I know we had, several people told me they had someone saved. I think we had 5 or 6 saved on Saturday, and then several others saved during the week. So the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. There's someone that's waiting, someone that's ready, and so much to do here. 82%, we said it in church, of Napa does not have a church. 82% of our city not only does not attend, but they don't have one. They're not Catholic, they're not Baptist, they're not Christian, they're nothing, 82%. So that's a higher percentage than the mission field. And so this is our mission field. You don't have to go to Africa or Guyana, South America to reach the heathen. God has sent plenty here to California. And so there's plenty. And we are one. We have been reached. So 1 Chronicles chapter number 22, if you will, 1 Chronicles 22. We're going to look down at one verse here and then look at several other verses. And the message tonight would just be called this, "But As For Me." But as for me. We live in a day of peer pressure. And it's not just for young people. A lot of times we tell young people, don't follow the crowd, there's peer pressure. But adults easily follow the crowd. And sometimes older people follow the crowd. And everyone tells us what to do or what we're supposed to think. But there were some key people in the Bible that just said, "But as for me," I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but I can tell you, "But as for me." And I even like where Joshua, a famous verse, it's on the door of some people's little door knocker. It says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me." Every one of us has to make this decision. Will everyone else tell you what to say, how to dress, where to go, how to act, or will you get that from the Lord and make a decision? So let's have prayer, then we'll look at just 4 or 5, maybe 6 verses tonight. I think we'll be out a little bit early. I do miss Brother Brett tonight, so if you get a chance to text him. He's got all these health issues with these migraines and health things just come up like this, and he wanted to be here. So please let him know. We did miss him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for church. Thank you that while you were on earth, you started an institution that would encourage us, preach the gospel, baptize us, in many cases marry us, sometimes bury us, a place to fellowship, a place to learn and grow. I pray that you would help us this evening to take something from God's Word and use it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in 1 Chronicles, and we're just going to go in order to make it real easy tonight. Here it is, 1 Chronicles 22, and verse number 7. Notice this little phrase. You maybe want to underline some of them. "And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God.'" So David is dying. He's given some last words to his son. David has brought all the materials. He's called Home Depot. He has ordered all the stuff. He's a contractor. He's called. They've delivered the lumber, the doors, the foundation stones. They've delivered everything. The nails. They've made the metal nails. David's getting ready to build, and God says, you're not the guy to build my house. He said, you're a bloody man. You've killed too many people, and I'm going to let your son Solomon build the temple. And so David is telling his son here, look at this, "My son, as for me, it was in mine house mine heart to build an house for God. Here is David, who the Bible calls the man after God's own heart. One man was called that. God looked down at David and says, how David feels is how I feel about things. David's heart is what I want everyone to have. I want everyone to have a heart like this. And so what was that heart like? He said, I would like to build God's house. I would like to build God's house. Amen. Now, he was talking physically. God's not calling us to build another church building. But Jesus said this, upon this rock, the rock of himself, the truth that he is the living God, the Savior. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. What's that mean? Building people spiritually. The people in the church to grow and be built up stronger and stronger. Built up in him, the scripture says. And then also building numerically. When Jesus' last words before he ascended, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our theme for the next 4 weeks. Every creature. He meant to build the house of God numerically. Bring them in, like the hymn says. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. He talked about, Jesus gave the parable of the father whose son was getting married. And he sent the servants out to bid everyone to come to the marriage feast. He said, I want you to give out invitations and invite them. They all committed. They didn't have watches, so they didn't know what time the feast was. They'd give them a heads up. Then they'd go back and say, hey, it's time. And they all began to give excuse why they could not come. And then finally, the father said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Find the halt, the blind, the lame. Find those who have nothing else to do and fill my house. When God's house is full, Jesus gets more glory. Amen. When God's house is full, he gets excited. I love it in the book of Luke where when the prodigal son came home, the prodigal son is a symbol of us. The father is a symbol of God. It said when he saw the son, he ran. God is never in a hurry. He always takes his time. But when a sinner comes to Christ, God gets in a hurry and he gets excited. So it's time we got excited about what God's excited about. And God is excited about people getting saved, people coming to church, the pews being filled, buses being filled, classes being filled, people being baptized, marriages restored, prodigals reclaimed, people getting off drugs, people getting off alcohol, and lives being helped by the power of the gospel. And so David says, as for me, I'm going to help build God's house. As for me, my priority is going to be getting people saved, getting people to church, getting guests in, filling God's house. I'm going to be about the Great Commission. My question, is the Great Commission still great to you? Is the Great Commission still great to you? Many churches have canceled Sunday night. It's not great to them. They've sold all their buses. They've canceled the bus ministry. They've stopped supporting missionaries. It's a great thing to us. The missionary I was with, Brother Woodard, and I showed his picture this morning. He texted me this afternoon. We had seven saved this morning. He's still about the Great Commission. He pointed out all his families. We reached them at their house. They got saved last week. It's a great thing. So David says, doesn't matter what anybody else does. Doesn't matter if no one goes soul winning. Doesn't matter if no one carries tracts. He says, as for me, I'm going to help build God's house. And sooner or later, we've got to make that decision as a church. Are we going to go after this city? No one else is trying to reach it. Now, when's the last time you saw someone with tracts from their church, door to door, even inviting someone? All we have is Jehovah's Witness. We've got Mormons. They're aggressive. They're out there. They've got their little kids. They've got their briefcases. They've got their 10 speeds. They've got their name tags. And they don't even have the truth. And we have the truth. And it's time that we got, as for me, I'm going to be about building God's house. The next 4 weeks, we have an opportunity to try to get people in. And we all know people. And if we just went after the people we know, this building would be packed out every service. Number two, want you to see this quickly. Now we're in the book of Psalms. This is all David speaking, the man after God's own heart. Psalms chapter number 5. Psalm chapter number 5. And look at this. I love this. And so what's David say? He's the king. Imagine he had a few responsibilities. I was thinking this week about the presidency. I got two votes in the election. Just want you to know the primary so far, two. You don't win with two. And so I think I'm going to let one of the other guys have it. But I cannot imagine being the president of a country. The stress. You have to know everything. The cabinet meetings. Whatever you say is wrong. You got assassins after you. You got death threats. People hating you. People blogging about you. David was the king. He was running a nation. He had eight wives that we know of. He probably had dozens and dozens of kids at that time. He's a busy man. He's writing the book of Psalms. He's having cabinet meetings. He's waging wars. A busy guy. And notice what he says in Psalm chapter number 5 and looking down into verse number 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Did you hear that? In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. David says, I don't know what all my wives are going to do. I don't know what all my kids are going to do. But he says, as for me, I'm going to get inside the house of God. You know, sometimes we get to church and it's a battle. I don't know how young families do it. It's difficult getting all the kids. I look at the Paschal family and they've got more than two kids. I bet it's not easy. Get your shoes. Get this. Did you bathe? Is your hair done? Let's get in the car. Oh, we forgot somebody. I have had several of our kids delivered to our house after church. We forgot them at church. We only had five kids. And we'd be home and I'd tell my wife, I'd say, oh, I'm glad I'm home. I'd prop my feet up. Oh, I'm glad I'm home. I said, I'd name one of the boys. Where are they? Well, I thought they came with you. No, I was counseling. Well, I thought they were waiting for you. I said, we left them. We'd hear a door knock. Here's your son. You know, we love our kids and we forgot them at church. Didn't even know where they were. It's not easy. It's a battle to get to church. It's a battle to get up. It's a battle to fight that traffic. Thank God for those that come from Vacaville. Thank God for all those families that come from Santa Rosa, hour and 15 minutes. Thank God. Just if you live in Napa, you ought to just kiss the ground and say, man, we live here close to the church. David says, but as for me, I'm going to get inside the house of God. I'm not just coming, sitting in my car. I'm not just coming, standing in the hallway. I'm not just coming and hanging out with people. I'm going to come inside the building. I'm going to worship. I'm going to sing. I'm going to give. I'm going to listen. I'm going to come to the altar. I'm going to let God speak to my heart. That's what he said. As for me, I'm going to get to church. If David, with all of his schedule, as the king, could get to church, how much more we, who are a lot idler than him, ought to get to church. Amen. I don't know what anyone else is going to do. I'm coming. My mom decided as a kid, we'd come Sunday morning. We'd make it to Sunday school. By the way, we're starting a new couples class, engaged and married couples class. Starts next Sunday, 10 o'clock, right here in the auditorium. If you're not already attending a 10 o'clock class, we'll teach about marriage, teach about finances. We'll talk about communication, child rearing, all that stuff, 10 o'clock. So my mom decided we'd be there at 10. She decided we'd be there at 11. Decided we'd come back on Sunday night. She decided we'd be back on Wednesday night. It's just kind of been a habit. There it is. If it's working, don't change it. Churches all over America, no more Sunday night, no more Wednesday night service, no more Sunday school. It's just 1 hour. They rent their building all week long to have 1 hour meeting. Even a business wouldn't do that. It's something about it. David said, I'm going to get to church. He said in Psalm 100, verse 2, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Into the house of the Lord. Teenage friend of mine years ago was struggling. His name was Billy. He said, boy, that world just pulls on me. It's just been pulling on me all week. He said, but when I drive my truck into the church parking lot, he said, I felt safe. I felt like I was on base. And David says, as for me, I'm just going to get to church. Here's another one, please. Chapter 17. Everyone has to make these decisions on your own. No one can make them for you. But Psalm 17, someone says, I go to church now, but are you going to go to church once you get married? Well, we're married, but are you going to go to church once you have kids? Well, we got kids, but are you going to go to church once they turn teenagers? Well, once they're teenagers, you have to make some decisions. Psalm 17, look down, please, in verse 15. I love this one. David says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What he's talking about is when he goes to heaven or the rapture. He's saying, I can't wait to see you. He said, I don't know if anyone else is excited about seeing Jesus, but I am. David says, I can't wait to see your face. I can't wait to see you. And I think the Lord must have looked down and said, boy, you've got my heart. It's not a lot of people longing for me to come back. And like it or not, he's coming. And I believe he's coming soon. You don't have to read the book of Revelation anymore. Forget Revelation. Just read the newspaper. He's coming real soon. I can't set the date. And I know teenagers and collegiates, you don't want him to come back. You got your life ahead of you. I understand. But the old timers are saying, Lord, please come. Please come before my next surgery. Please help me. Taxes are due April 15th. Help me. I can see it now. I don't know how soon it is. I don't know if Gabriel's already got the trumpet to his lips. And he's saying, Lord, now? No, not yet. Almost. I don't know how soon. I wonder if we'd live any differently if we knew he was coming back in the next 6 weeks. Would we witness to someone? Would we give the gospel to someone on the telephone? Would we say, look, man, I've been putting this off too long. Let's talk. I want to tell you something. Would you tell someone you loved them that you've never told? Would you tell someone how special they are, what an influence they've had? If you knew, we're all going up in just a few weeks. David says, as for me, I'll behold his face in righteousness. Let me give you another one just quickly here. Chapter 26 and verse 11. 26 and verse 11. And I like this one. And here's David. He said, Pastor, this isn't too deep. Good. This is Shallow Baptist Church tonight. How about that? But here we are. Chapter 26 and looking down into verse number 11. Chapter 26 and verse number 11. And notice what he says. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Integrity simply means character. I'm going to do right when no one's watching. When no one's looking, I'm going to do right. You know, Christianity is not how much can we get away with. I remember as a teenager, most of the people I knew that went to church were Catholic. And in the Catholic Church, you could always go to confession and have the priest forgive your sins. So that's what Mardi Gras is all about. If you don't know the history, Mardi Gras is a Catholic holiday in New Orleans that has now gone all over the state. Now it's celebrated worldwide by some countries. And Fat Tuesday is you do all the sinning you want to do. I mean, there's no scruples. It is decadence parades. And it at the Mardi Gras parades, there's nudity, there's violence, there's drunkenness. People are high. You don't want to be around a Mardi Gras parade. Million people in a 4x4 block area. And so Tuesday is Fat Tuesday. Do all the sinning you want to because Lent season starts Wednesday. And you got to behave for 30 days before Easter. And that's the ashes on the forehead, the Ash Wednesday, and so forth. And that's kind of what that holiday's about. And I remember people saying, I like going to the Catholic church because you can do anything if you go to that church. And that's what they told me as a teenager. You can do anything if you go to that church, and then they'll just forgive you. Kind of like all the sinning and then have someone erase it. But that's not what Christianity's about. Christianity's not if someone else sees me do right or wrong. It's I know that he sees me when I do right. He sees me when I'm tempted to do wrong, so I do right. And then when I'm the only one doing right, he sees me and that rewards me. So David says, I don't know what anybody else is doing. I'm doing right. They may cheat on tests. I'm going to flunk because I didn't study with my own answers. Others may lie. I'm going to tell the truth. Others may be impure. I'm going to be pure. Others may cheat on their income tax. I'm going to tell the truth to pay the taxes. And so there's David. He said, as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Then I want to give you this one. This is a great one. In chapter number 35, please. Chapter 35 and verse number 13. 13. And this is a great verse. And it's a humbling verse. But notice what David said here. In verse number 12, 35:12, he says, they, speaking of his enemies, rewarded me evil for good. You ever do good to someone and they just kind of stabbed you in the back or did bad to you? You help someone get a job, then they badmouthed you and you lost a job. So David had enemies. Verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. This is when his enemies are sick. He humbled himself, he fasted, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that had mourned for his mother. David said, when I prayed for my enemies, I was so burdened, it was like my mom had just died. That's how much I cared for them. I said, wow. I asked a pastor one time, I said, okay, you've been in the ministry all these years. Tell me, how do you pray for your enemies? Those who give you a hard time, those who have stabbed you in the back, those who've done you wrong. How do you pray for your enemies, pastor? And I asked him. He laughed and then he said, you must be a better Christian than me. So I just took it. He doesn't pray for his enemies. Who are we supposed to pray for, pastor? We're to pray for our mate. If you're married, you ought to be praying for your mate. Who's going to pray for them if you're not? And God can work on a mate greater than a mate can work on a mate. Some ladies, they marry and they say, I'm going to change him. It's not your job to change that man. That's God's job. And only God can change him permanently. Who are we to pray for? We're to pray for our kids. We're to lift their names up in prayer. Job said, it may be my children have cursed God in their hearts. It may be. So who are we to pray for? Our kids. Call their names by name. Call the grandkids' names by names. We ought to be praying for our kids. Who should we be praying for? Our leaders. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1, pray for all them that have authority over us. So in the morning, sometimes I don't like to do this. I call our president's name in prayer, our vice president's name in prayer, our governor's name in prayer, all the ex-presidents that run our country's name in prayer. I've been calling the names of these leaders, political leaders that hate America, asking God to save them and turn their hearts. Why? We're supposed to pray for our leaders. Well, man, I got this boss. Pray for him by name. Well, I got someone give me a hard time and they're my supervisor. You pray for them. Every student should be calling their teachers' names out in prayer. And don't ask God to kill them or something. But you're to pray for them. What else? We're to pray for the lost. We're to pray for the unsaved. It was the Apostle Paul that said, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. That was his heart and his prayer, that they would be saved. During the next 4 weeks, I cannot imagine God not wanting to save people. I can't imagine, as we call neighbors' names in prayer, relatives, co-workers, that God would not want to save a lot of those people. And so here's David. He says, man, I prayed for people. Every morning I'm praying for neighbors by name. I'm praying for people that have visited our church that aren't saved yet that I've been working on by name, calling their names in prayer. Who are we to pray for? We're to pray for the Great Commission, that the Holy Spirit would give us more laborers, more soul winners, more teachers, more workers, more bus drivers, more bus workers, more people carrying tracts. He says, pray ye there for the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send laborers into his harvest. Who are we to pray for? We're to pray for the sick. Been praying for Brother Schulte, even though I was out of the country, by name. Been praying for Carol Tudor, broke her hip in the hospital. Been praying for Al Rotzliff, that he'd get healing. We're to be praying for the sick. He says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. A lot to pray about. David says, I don't know what anybody else is going to do. I'm not living the Christian life for somebody else. I'm not doing these things because you do. I'm not going to stop doing them because you stop doing them. He said, as for me, here's what I'm going to do because it's all for the Lord. And then here's the last one. I like this. In chapter 55 and verse 16, chapter 55 and verse 16. And I like this. And then we're finished. Finished a little bit early tonight. 55, 16. He says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. So David says, I don't know if anybody else is going to get saved, but I'm going to get saved. Amen. The old story, I love it. It was back in the, I would think, 30s. Back in the, maybe the 20s. There was a baseball player playing, not for $100 million like the guy from Japan, but he was playing for the Chicago, get this name, White Stockings. And that's what the name of the team was at that time. And he was their outfielder, and then he was their third baseman. Ended up being one of their greatest hitters. Stole, I think it was 71 bases, had the record for many years in that season. His name was Billy Sunday. He was sitting on the street corner when all the factories were having lunch. They had a break from practice, and he was very well known. They were sitting out eating their lunches, and hundreds and thousands of people, and someone set up a soapbox, and some Christian singers started singing. About that time, someone gave their testimony and said, "When I recently got saved, you know me, and here's how God's changed my life." Then they said, "If you want to hear more about Jesus, we're moving this meeting into this little mission. It's called the Chicago Rescue Mission, Pacific Garden Mission." Billy Sunday went into that building. Someone stood up behind a pulpit, shared the gospel. Billy Sunday got saved. But when he left the curb, he said, "Fellas, I don't know what you guys are going to do. I'm giving my heart to Jesus Christ." And it was not a secret. The next day it made the newspaper. Because back then, being a ball player was a big thing. And it said, "Billy Sunday, famous player, gives Jesus his heart. He gets religion." That's what they said. Wasn't long before Billy Sunday was giving his testimony in meetings and sports events and gave interviews. And soon he started preaching. But it all started when he said, "I don't know what you guys are going to do, but I heard what they said, and I'm going to accept Jesus." If you're listening online or you're here tonight, you've never been saved, don't look to the left. Don't look to the right and see what they're going to do. You want to look up and see what he's already done for you. "But as for me," what a great decision. I hope if you've never made that decision, doesn't matter what anyone's going to do. I know what I'm going to do because of my Savior and that book right there.